This is another standalone message. I know we've been doing that the past few weeks, but hopefully it leads into what we go into soon. I think we're going to go into more service-oriented, talking about that, preaching about that. But I wanted to start off with the foundation of that and being love. And with Valentine's Day coming around the corner, hopefully this kind of helps out, put some definitions on love that God would say. But the love and the title of it is our motivation to serve God and each other. So I believe this is relevant to us all. And I want to say and preface it with, I want you to get out of a mentality of ministry and church. And I want you to look at your house as a ministry. That's the first ministry. Yourself with God and your house, your home, your friends, your relationships, those kind of things. Look at it from that standpoint, because I think you'll be blessed if you look at it from that way. Let's look at it from 1 John 3:16. Just set the foundation here. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So basically, I'll sum it up with this. Anything you know you can do with what you have to show the love of Christ, you should do it. It's very practical. So me and my wife are trying to teach my kids, like if they leave something downstairs, one of them leaves something and the other one is there and it may not be theirs. Like we'll tell them, could you please pick that up? And he's like, well, it's not mine. And it's like, look, I'm not asking whose it is. I'm just asking you to pick it up. And well, it's Danya's or it's Kaya's or it's Micah's. And I'm saying, look, what I'm trying to teach you is that love is just doing it, right? Just out of love, can't you do that for your brother and sister out of love? I'm like, well, it's not mine. I was like, your attitude stinks, but just go ahead and do it anyway. So I'm trying to teach them just to help other people, right? Try to help each other without feeling like it's yours or not. Just stepping outside of themselves. So I want you to look at anything, because I know a lot of people in here have professions and do certain things, but you also do other things on the side just out of love for people, whether you're a mechanic, you know, whether, I know Pastor Hong does photography on the side and help people and show the love that way, a hairdresser, a tutor, whatever it is that you do to try and show the love of Christ through that gift is awesome. And then, of course, your professions as well. I know we have soldiers in here and all kinds of things that are just wonderful opportunities to show the love of God and serving each other. But also, I want you to think about this with your life experiences and how God has healed you from some things. Like the Bible talks about the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony overcomes. You have a testimony to be an encourager, right? All these things can be acts of love to serve people. Yet along the way, our heart can get hardened and we simply work or fulfill a responsibility, right? I learned this. I used to counsel for about 5 years before I went into the ministry, teenagers, and it helped me see that you cannot do it effectively without your heart being rooted in love to be motivated to do it, right? And think about your job. It may not be in touch with people all the time, especially those you do deal with or as a teacher or whatnot. You do have to come in touch with people all the time. But think about your job. Once you lose the heart motivation to actually help people through it, it becomes drudgery, a responsibility, another thing I have to do. Now think about the motivation of God, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The motivation of God was love to serve. Jesus said, I give my life a ransom for many. So as a Christian, if our motivation is not love, what is? What is our motivation? It could be many things, right? Guilt, selfish ambition, tradition, etc. But for love to be genuine and become unconditional, there has to be an abiding in God. What we talk about all the time, abiding in God, meaning a rest in God. I am resting in God. So I'm going to talk about three distinct loves today. You may have heard this out of the love language book, but I'm going to kind of break it down, and I created a sermon out of what I feel God is saying to me through this. The first love we're going to talk about is eros or aerial love, and that's a sexual or physical love. Of course, lovemaking, which has to be reciprocal. I'm not going to spend much time at all on this, but I would say this. God meant this kind of love to be in covenant, because you know what covenant says? Just like when Jesus talks about his covenant with us, what did he do to make covenant with us? He died. So the same thing God is saying for a marriage to happen, if the man is willing to lay his life down for you, then he should have your body. So young people, think about that. because it doesn't, it's a sense of safety if you're in this kind of relationship. That's why it is illicit if you're doing it outside of marriage, because there's no safety to say, this belongs to me. You can't say that just because you can lust after anybody. They don't mean they're yours. Once it's in a covenant, they're yours. Does that make sense? God had to prove his covenant and said, look, you're mine. I'm willing to lay my life down for you. I'm not going to spend too much time in there, but I want you to see that. So just sex is not love. We can say that. Amen. It's not love. So the next one is phileo, right? Phileo, where we get Philadelphia, brotherly love. This one is, and I think I have the definitions up there. I don't know if I kept them up there. But affection, brotherly love, a psychological love. This just describes a deep friendship of kindred minds and also requires a response. If the person you have an affection for does not return the affection, no meaningful relationship can exist. That sounds basic, right? But think about the world we are in today with social media. You don't really have deep connections, even though we may call them our friend, correct? So a friend has to have some kind of mutual thing that I actually know who you are and I like you. Otherwise, we're not friends, we're acquaintances, or I may know of you from certain places I've seen you or whatnot. So listen to this, because I think this is where a lot of us land, even in Christianity. And the goal, of course, is for us to grow out of. And it's actually good on some level. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. That's where we get that word, phileo. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. This is why we talk about obedience to the word and being in the word as essential. Essential. So because if obedience to God is not the goal, we won't have genuine affection for our brother or sister or really anyone. Right? Because what he's saying here, what purifies the soul is obedience to God. So the command to forgive, be merciful, be patient, be kind. All of that in obedience to God cleanses the soul so I can genuinely love anybody. So if I'm bitter, I can't genuinely love you, right? And even if you didn't do anything, I still can't genuinely love you. Why? Because I only got one heart. And a bitter heart, no matter who broke it or messed it up, towards another person. That's why it says bitterness grows up and defiles many, because you spray your bitterness everywhere, even to people who don't deserve it, right? Or did anything. So if genuine affection from God is something we refuse to submit ourselves to, it is evidence of our immaturity and we have conditional love. And that's where all of us are on some continuum, right? We're not perfect in love. Amen? That's the struggle. That is the struggle and challenge for us as Christians. Now, this stage is the comfortable and stagnant stage, I believe, for most of us as Christians. Of course, the goal is to have genuine affection for my brother in Christ or sister in Christ, because we should share the same heart and mind and truth, right? Have the same Father. We believe the same scriptures. I should forgive. I should be merciful. I shouldn't be partial. But that's ideal, right? That's God's perfect will, and that's the goal to get to, but we know that doesn't work like that all the time, most of the time. 1 John 4:11 says this, beloved, if God so loved us, here's condition, we also ought to love one another. So I am not waiting on you to have affection for me. I'm the initiator of this love. Why? Because I serve God. So I shouldn't remain conditional in love and affection for people. Because look at the condition God says why we should love somebody. Because God loved you. He has no conditions on why he loved us, right? There is no condition. Not because we're wonderful. And he's saying, I'm not telling you to love them because they treated you nice or they smiled at you. You love them because I loved you. So he's saying, though we may be in a place of being conditional, the goal is to not remain there. Pride is the reason you and I remain stagnant and conditional in our love walk with God and people. It may be other things like bitterness and jealousy and all that, but pride in not being obedient to God's command, that's the main point. It keeps me from obeying and initiating love, this pride. So ministry, like I'm talking about, your house, your home, think of that, not church. Your house should always be maturing in love. Amen? That's the goal. What keeps it stagnant is pride. our refusal to obey God, that love can flow. What was 1 John 4:11? If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So think about an argument you have with your spouse or with your children. What keeps that distance, that friction between each other? It's not until someone starts acting sweet, then you break the tension. Right? Somebody has to let go of their pride. To approach your child and talk to them about something you did wrong, your pride has to go before you reconcile that relationship. But most in generally, because we're conditional and because we have relationships that are not made to function conditional, we look to have these kind of phileo type relationships because it's easier to be conditional in our love than unconditional, right? If someone's behaving well in my house and my wife is smiling and there's dinner and we're chilling, it's easy for me to be in a good mood. It doesn't take any faith at all for that, right? So it's easy to be conditioned on our love at that point. But here's where it gets trying. It's too humiliating to keep pouring out affection and you don't give it back. Right? But what the gospel keeps us doing is fighting to love. When we're seeing Christ and knowing that he loved me in my worst depths, it should provoke in us to humble ourselves like God loved me, not in my performance. He loved me in spite of it. I can love you. That's how you get to pride and start trying to walk this out, unconditional love. So this is why God allows us to have hard relationships to deal with in our lives. Think about that. Think about it in your jobs, maybe in your home. It tests whether we treat them less than God treats us. Those hard relationships test whether we will treat those people less than God treats us. This produces humility. Because you know God doesn't treat you the way you may treat other people. Right? You won't forgive? God says, I've forgiven you so much. Why won't you forgive them? Right? That should produce some kind of humility to say, like, you know what? I have no right to disobey and not forgive you. So if we've never dealt with our pride, bitterness, and we talk about all the isms, sexism, racism, ageism, whatever it is, if we don't deal with those things to show genuine affection, we may have never experienced love from God. Because look at Luke 4:18 and 19. I'm saying if you've never dealt with it, you just flow in that. Listen to what Jesus says, and when he comes and steps in the synagogue and speaks about his purpose of coming. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent to me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, we were all captive to bitterness, pride, selfishness, jealousies, whatever, which was keeping us conditional in love. Think about that. He came to set us free to reveal to others this same love we've experienced from him. He's saying, I'm setting you free from all these things. Now, we're all walking this out, right? We're still walking this out. Our bitterness, our struggles, and all that. But he's saying, I'm setting you free so you can show this love, unconditional love, to other people. This is the agape love of God. And I'm going to define it here. It should be up there. Agapeo, it says, a deep abiding devotion and commitment that is spiritual and uniquely Christian. This is God's love and exists only in the heart of one indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It does not require anything in return, which is how it is even conceivable that anyone could obey Christ's command to love your enemies. Think about that in the world. That makes no sense. It has to be spiritual. Indeed, the proof of possessing eternal life, both to ourselves and to the world, is a demonstration of this agapeo love for other members of the body of Christ. Now, this is not my definition. This is a definition I got from a lesson that we were doing in Sunday school. But I want you to see this in Scripture. I'm going to qualify it here. That it's not conditional. Paul speaks about what Jesus came to do for us in Romans 5, 6, and 8. For while we were still weak at the right time, and we say this all the time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's no conditions on why he died. Because to be weak is to be helpless. morally not lovable for God's holy standard. That's what weak means. God said, I saw you, you weren't lovable by any standards that I would approve of. Unconditional. Now think about us though. We generally want to present ourselves as wonderful in order to be loved, right? This is our pride. This is not the whole self. Think about your dating. Who on a date was exposing their weaknesses and their craziness, right? Nobody does that. You put your best foot forward. You put half yourself forward, or a third maybe, a quarter probably, right? That's why dating is an illusion. It's an illusion. Pride always reveals our failure to understand the gospel as the foundation of our value. This is our struggle, all of us. So because we struggle to find our value in the gospel, we create an image that we would think would be lovable. Now keep your mind in dating, right? Now look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. There's two images here that you have to understand that we have had. We may have one if we don't know Christ, but there's two that we've passed through. Now look at this. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, Adam's image was fallen in sin, right? The image of sin, he made fig leaves to hide his shame and weakness from God. Remember, God came and got them after they sinned, and they're hiding, and they were naked, but then they had them fig leaves and hiding, right? What is he saying? I'm hiding from you what makes me unlovable. Now that I've sinned, I'm hiding from you, God, because I don't feel worthy of your love, and you can't look on me. Now, this is how we project ourselves in our own image when we have this pride that's going forth more than the image of Christ. But this is how the devil isolates us in our shame, making us ineffective and conditional. Because if I'm hiding from God, I have no place to bring my shame. Right? God had to go get them. They would have hid there all day. So I have no place to bring my shame, so I create an image that people approve of. See how we come from spiritual to just living on the surface of being natural. That's it. Now I'm living for the approval of people. Galatians 1:10 says this. Paul was saying, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Think about that. Because he knows no man can serve two masters. So I'm either trying to put on a front for you, or I'm trying to live genuine before God. Now, this is a struggle we all have. But I'm just trying to show you that there's a conditional place you can stay that you don't need to stay. And there's a place we are to be moving by God's grace to unconditional love. Because the kind of love Jesus displayed has no need for us to hide and live for people's approval. That's the gospel. There's no need to hide from God if we know Christ. Because we know he came while we were weak, right? He didn't come because we had it all together. That's why you'll say, I'll go to church when I get it all together. Well, that's never. No one has it all together but Jesus. So embracing Christ's love should remind you and I that you and I are loved unconditionally. As we embrace Christ's love, it's not because I am performing well that I'm loved right now. And my question for you and challenge is this. If you know you're loved unconditionally, what is keeping you from loving others unconditionally? And this is how we got to deal with the idols in our heart that threaten the love of God. Whatever keeps you from having a pure heart to love unconditionally is an idol in our heart. And this idol threatens to take over if we don't deal with it before God. Because think about this, God wants our whole heart. Just like your spouse, they want your whole heart. Your children really want your whole heart. Think about that. That there be no affection reserved for someone or something else to take over. This is what God is desiring. Now, David here is praying for his son, Solomon, who's going to take over the kingdom. He says this in 1 Chronicles 29:19. He says, his prayer is, grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all that they may build the palace for which I have made provision. This is what David understood about God's kingdom, that it's upheld from a wholehearted love for him. Because if you remember Solomon at all, he had a problem with women who didn't love God. and those women took him away from loving God first and then compromise the kingdom. It'll always be in that order. Loving God and then compromising the kingdom. Now, you may not be over a kingdom, but you are over your own home. You are over yourself. And it will be God first that'll be compromised because of the idol. And then whatever influence that you walk in, that God puts you in to be an influence for, that will get compromised. Idols keep us dependent on things outside of God. Because 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. He's saying, you saying that thing is love is not love. I'm love. So the first two loves, the eros and the phileo, are self-centered loves. Think about that. Physical pleasure, you can be using somebody for sex. Friendships, you can be using somebody for approval. I got friends. It makes me feel good. But agape love is ordinated to others. It's God-centered. So I'm getting all my love from God that I can give out to you. Even though it's nice to get love back, you are not the source of love. That's what God is saying. God is love. That's what he's saying. So now, finding our stage with a desire to grow. There's four things. I'm not going to spend too much time on the first one. The second one I will, but we're going to get out of a decent time. Finding our stage with a desire to grow. Let's look at the first one, the infant stage. And I think I have it up there. Did I get it up there? Is it? No, left. Okay, the infant stage. Now, all of us go through the infant stage if we've been born again. So this is okay. The believer is a baby, and God proves his love mightily while you are just at the receiving stage. His love, his forgiveness, his peace. Now, and we know all these things were coming as you were, if you think about the time you first got saved or whatever, if you can remember that. And it was just God's love showering you, right? Just like a baby, a mom does a baby. The issue is this. We cannot remain a grown baby expecting everyone to make much of us, right? Everyone, including God. Here's the mentality. Everyone, including God, is here to serve me. So everything is for you, self-centered and offended when people don't make much about you. At this stage, pride is still at a high level for the infant. Because think about a baby. A baby has no concern for whether you slept, whether you ate, whether you went to the bathroom or anything. What does it want? Just to eat. My total concern is to be fed. Now, 1 Peter 2, this is why it's okay to be in the infant stage, because we need to grow. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, here's the challenge to many people who may say from a church, I'm not getting fed, right? The challenge is this. The responsibility to grow is on you. Because you got to want to desire. You got to want to do it, right? Desire means you want to. You can't disciple people who don't want to be discipled. You can't. You can't lead people who don't want to be led. You just cannot do it. Right? So the onus to grow, he's saying, desire the milk that you can grow up. Right? So that's on us. That's on us to grow out of this stage. The next stage is the conditional stage. And even in the infant stage, you can be old and immature spiritually because there's still a desire to grow. If you're not in the Word and not reading the Word and getting godly wisdom from the Word and the Spirit growing you up, then you're not going to grow. It's by the Word, feeding on the Word. So the second is conditional stage. The believer now understands service for God, which is great, and a sense of appreciation to serve. But listen to this, and this is where I think most of us fall. But their love for God and people is based on how they feel, how they are treated, or how things are going. That's conditional. And just for example, this is so key. We are likely to stay in this stage when our hurt or abuse is stronger than the love we have for God and people. And that's why coming to church, you should keep coming and keep being in the Word, because you need healing from the Lord, that the idol of past pain reserves your heart from people, but also God. There's a need to keep coming because that pain will make you stay away from God and people. That's why God said in Ephesians 6:11, or Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Now, this is one of the main schemes the devil uses on Christians, and it's bitterness. Now, think about bitterness. We talked about a babe or an immature person. Bitterness in an immature person is devastating. Why? Because if you're immature, you always think about yourself anyway, right? But once you get hurt, now you have a reason to keep thinking about yourself. And you focus on what happened, the condition. So you end up being, this is our self-preservation we have. We build a wall not to get hurt, right? But the problem with that is no love enters either. So I don't get hurt no more, but I can't receive anything either. So you stay stagnant and dying. So God is saying we need the whole armor of God so we are able to be what? Unconditional. That evil of any kind doesn't move me off of walking in love with God and people. Who is that? Jesus. Think about all the betrayals that came his way. Think about how he was let down by the people he even created. And it never kept him away from going to the cross. That's how God wants us focused on our purpose. Think about Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, all those kind of things. He was saying, look, I'm unconditional in my devotion to God and my purpose in God. So even though evil is coming, it's not going to stop me. And this is what I'm trying to tell you. Evil is promised. That's why he's saying put on the whole armor of God. Evil is coming from people. The question is, will you stand and love anyway? Will you love anyway? Our immaturity could be keeping us from helping others who have been hurt like us. Your ministry might be in that. Your whole ministry from hurt. And I think that's how God heals a lot of our hurts, is that he uses it. And as you helping other people see the grace of God, you start getting healed. Ain't that something? Because here's what God wants to keep us out of when we sit there and kind of get self-pity. If you're anything like me, just self-pity, God is always smashing that for me. Like, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says this. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. He's saying, it's not unique what you're going through. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Listen to this, that you may be able to endure it. See, as long as you see your pain as unique, you'll give yourself an excuse to remain there. You'll say, you know what? No one's gotten hurt like me. That's why I'm like this. And God is saying, people have been through this before. People have been hurt like you before and have endured. So I know I'm the same way. The moment you get a temptation to feel sorry for yourself, what you got to say is, I have no right to. Right? Because if some people made it out through God's grace, why can't I? So you give yourself an excuse to stay a victim. And when you're a victim, you can't help people get out of something you've never gotten out of. That's why I say to be an overcomer in Christ is really to get, it doesn't mean you've been perfect. It probably means you've been through a whole lot of stuff. A whole lot of stuff, but God kept you anyway. And what do? You testify not about how wonderful you are, because you by that time you should be humble. You testify how wonderful he is, how faithful he is to get me out of that. So because, think about this though, if that bitterness is there, that self-pity is there, because no love is getting in, because I'm hurt, I'm hiding. No love is getting in, nor really going out from God. You crash and burn. Now, this is dangerous for those of us who are faithful to come to church. The crash and burn stage. As a believer, you understand the need to serve God and people, but because you don't receive from God, you eventually get burned out from serving. Sadly, we become... Now, I want you to see, not church, your family. You get burned out from serving your family. Sadly, we get burned out and bitter with serving because we never really receive from God during that time. Christ in the gospel. Listen to how God wants to serve us. This is the purpose of why he came. Mark 10:45, because we like to push serve, serve. You need to serve God. You need to serve God. And you're right. You're right. But you better be getting served by God with all the serving you're doing. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's saying, I came to serve you so you can serve other people. If you skip that process, you have nothing to give anybody. So if you don't learn how to receive from Jesus constantly, you will get burned out of everything you're involved in. I'm not even talking about church. That's a no-brainer. Serving can never replace real love. Ask your spouse or your children. They want real love. Right? What happens if you understand the story of Martha and Mary, we become like Martha, forever busy with little worship and love to give. So if we don't learn, for example, if you don't learn how to receive forgiveness from God by repenting, I mean, that's there for us to be received, his blood. So if you don't learn how to get forgiveness from God by repenting, you will live with deep shame issues. Deep shame issues, which keeps you from believing you should receive love from God and people. So you can be great at serving, yet very unloving as it is defined by God. And that's, church is something about that, right? You can be very great at serving, but very unloving, defined by God, because we become very conditional. Our happiness is based on how good we have been. That's what shame does if you don't receive forgiveness from God through repenting. And we start trying to religiously work off deep shame by being busy for God. It's these kind of people, though, what's sad in our culture in America is that generally pastors and churches adore these kind of people because they do a lot of work. Oh, they're efficient. They get stuff done. But much like Adam and Eve, they're hiding from God with religion. No power. No real power, but just doing works. In the last stage, and I'm almost done, abiding in God stage, the believer understands that not only is God the most important person in their life, they live like it. Doesn't mean they're perfect. They might be a mess, but they know God is the answer. Their motivation, their decisions in life, relationships, and goal, listen to that, goal is to live for God and his purpose. It may not be all the way there. They're just going towards that, right? So when your satisfaction is in God, you no longer depend on situations or actions from people to motivate you to love. Like, I don't need you to act a certain way for me to love God and people. That should be in me to do at this stage. Because I know who he is for me, right? And this is what Jesus was summing up when he's talking to his disciples in John 4:32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Isn't that fascinating? They don't even understand what he's talking about. But what Jesus tried to get them to understand is when you live abiding in God and allow him to be your food, people and circumstances lose their power. So by God's power, he was saying, my food is to do the will of God. By God's power, you freely love and do what God called you to do. That's what Jesus was doing. He is saying, like we said, man should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What he's saying here is food is essential to live naturally. Food for the body, like the disciples were thinking, totally natural. What was Jesus saying? God, food is essential to live a true abundant life. That's what he's saying. My food, what keeps me going is doing God's purpose and will, right? Truly abiding in God means this. There's not a person or thing that is keeping me from staying with God and showing his love. And David summed it up, Psalm 63, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. My source of love is not you. It's God. That's when we get to the abiding in God stage. We stop settling to live a life short of his love and receiving and giving. Because God has given me so much, that's why I don't stop. I know how much he's given me, so I don't struggle to give. That's the mentality that God hits us with. It doesn't mean we get it right, and we may struggle with it. And he's saying in receiving, my source of love is not from people. It's from God. Sure, we all want approval. We all want to be loved and liked. But God is saying, if you got real faith, I'm the source of love. Think about Job. And what was essential for his life. He lost everything. His wife, his lover's wife, his children, his prestige, wealth, and he stayed with God. You know what he was saying? God is essential. Which meant him unconditional. The devil couldn't touch him. He's like, you can take all this stuff. I'm staying with God. And that's how God wants us to grow to that place of unconditional love. So when you recognize what is essential and what is not, that is maturity in love. I'm asking you today, have you declared who and what is essential in your life? Because you may have things labeled in your heart as essential that God has said that's not essential. It may be a certain lifestyle. If you're single, it may be getting married. It may be kids. It may be healthy kids, a healthy spouse, a job you like, your image, pride. All those things that we've had in our heart before to say essential. That's essential in my life. They need to have this. It needs to have this. It needs to have this. And then you get older, you start understanding that's not reality. The toughest time for me is when God was taking away things that I thought were essential. And that might be the same thing for you. The toughest times in your life is when God starts stripping away things you thought were essential. And non-essential things. And God is saying they're not essential. So are non-essential things keeping you from deeper love in God and service for people? Last scripture, Philippians 3:8. Paul says this, and he's older at this time. But he's showing what an experienced walk with God looks like. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I'm going to explain this. He's not just losing things in his life, right? He's not just losing things. He's lost things and seen the love of Christ surpass the things he thought he needed. That's key. See, because you can lose stuff, lose people, and then quit God and be like, God, I thought you were supposed to take care of my family. I thought you were supposed to do this. I thought you were supposed to keep my job. And God said, that's not essential. Paul is saying, I've lost these things. I stayed with God in his purpose, and I've realized being with Christ surpassed what I lost. That's such a security, right? Because you can lose some tough stuff. Some tough things, but that comes with experience in walking with God. When you lose it, and then you realize being with God surpassed that. I never thought I can go on without that, and God says, yes, you can, because I'm the only thing essential in your life. So he concluded, I count everything as loss if I get to know Christ deeper. So since I lost it, this is the thing, since I lost it, I don't hang on to it as if it was essential. See, once it's gone, you can hang on to it as if it was essential and be mad at God all your life. And God says, once you've lost it and you've dived into me, you won't hang on to it as if it was essential. Because if it was essential, I would have left it for you. But if I have so many things that I count as essential other than Christ, those things keep me from serving God in a deeper love. Those idols do that. So I'm asking you this, and I'm closing with prayer. And this is, I pray you ask yourself this. What idols have you labeled essential? And are they keeping you from a deeper relationship with God and serving people? Because you may not look at that as practical for your life every day, but it is. Things that are essential that you've labeled and God takes away can be devastating and make you mad at God, and God never promised you that he was going to give you that or let that stay in your life. Let's pray.